You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I've got a switcheroo today, so you're going to have to put your notes away. But the good news is I preached this a few years ago, and the notes are in the in the computer, so you'll be able to see the notes as well. And I think about this today because just as I was thinking during the later part of the first hour, I had this little momentary conversation with God this morning. I got up and could only put on one pair of pants because I've gained weight. Who's laughing at me? Now, you got to understand something. I grew up with a dad who was a professional fighter, professional boxer, and always kept in shape. I mean, when he was like in his 60s, he still had the six-pack, you know, and I mean, the tan and all that stuff, and he always stayed in shape. And his biggest pet peeve in life after he came to Christ was rather large preachers. It was just his pet peeve. And I want to tell you, try growing up under that as a pastor, right? I mean, there's every time, I mean, I'm telling you, in the early days, everybody knew that, right? And so when they'd see me running, they'd think, or getting kind of get in shape, you know, they'd say, oh, his dad's coming to see us, right? Yeah. I told my dad once, hey, I'm getting in shape. He said, rounds of shape, right? So, ouch. So anyway, I pull out the gate, and I got to give me a word about my weight. And I promise you, what came to my heart, what came to my mind was one little phrase. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I went, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear more. I want to hear about what diet I'm to do. Am I to go to the fit for life diet that works well, or the low carb diet, or the Mediterranean diet, or the intermittent fasting diet, and all those things? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And when you walk by the Spirit, you fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And as I came into the campus this morning and walked into Married Life class and just told them that little ditty just now, I went back to my office and I thought of the question. So the question I ask, is not the word enough? Is not the word enough? Enough. Is not what I gave you this morning enough? I mean, in that kind of walk, in that kind of work, and in that kind of movement of God, he gave me scripture. He gave me a chapter and a verse. Gave me something very concrete. But I didn't want that. I didn't want that. I wanted something more. And, you know, the question that I've often talked about is this thought, is that not enough? Is that not enough for your day? Is that not enough for what you just asked of me, what you just spoke of me? Is that not enough? And I walked to this pulpit to say, yes, it's enough. It is enough. That scripture would say, if you'd walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh, but you'd fulfill the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the last fruit, the ninth fruit, is what? Self-control. And so as I came back to the study for a minute, and I started jotting some things down, I said, no, I think I've preached this, and maybe even recently. And so sure enough, I found it, and I really feel like I want to share this with you today. Because if he is enough, it is always enough. And it doesn't matter how much it is. It doesn't matter how great it is, how small it is. Matter of fact, when you go to Scripture, you see how God uses very small things to accomplish his life. Matter of fact, Zechariah talks about not despising the day of small things. And to me, I came out of the gate, God giving me a small thing that I kind of despise because I wanted something more practical. I wanted something more tangible, something that I could just put my hands on, right? When the sufficiency of the word of God in that moment was enough. It was just a small word, but it's enough. Maybe in 3 weeks you'll say, no, it doesn't look like it was enough. But it was enough. It was enough to feed my soul. It was enough to speak to my heart, to speak to my mind. It was just enough. Because really, I'm going to go home and I really don't really feel like God really cares what I do as long as I'm practicing self-control. And, you know, the point of this whole message is that we live in a society that small is never enough. Little is never enough. When in God's economy, God takes the very small and does something very significant with it. And it's amazing to me how Scripture's laced with how God does this. Using seemingly insignificant small things in life to accomplish his purposes. How he uses seemingly insignificant people to accomplish what God desires to do in our lives and in history, even in this moment of history. And we feel like these things we get these thoughts, am I enough? Well, let me tell you this. If whatever you give to Jesus is enough. It's just enough. It's enough to move the very throne room of God. I think about these little bitty things in history. From the dust comes a man, and from one rib comes a woman. Very small thing is dust, is it not? Very small thing. I think about the rod of Moses, with the rod of Moses, God brings down Pharaoh and all of Egypt. With the jawbone of a donkey, Samson brings down the Philistines. With a sling and a stone, David kills Goliath. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. Grains of wheat produces millions and millions of wheat grains for all time. The spark that ignites a forest fire. The rudder that guides great ships. The tongue that brings down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. God takes seemingly insignificant things and does something powerful for in his economy when we place it in his hand, when we do it his way, and the way that's brought forth in the very scriptures of God. And I feel like sometimes we just want to have more. And don't get me wrong, I want more, and I want more, and I want more of God. Don't you want more of God? Don't you? I mean, anybody worth their salt in the Christian life wants more. We want more of God. We want more of the Spirit. We want more of his work. But sometimes we just miss it in the very small things that God does in our lives that reproduces some very great things or produces very great things. Let me give you one illustration. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5, if you would, or you're supposed to already be there, right? So 2 Kings chapter 5. Now notice this story. Now Naaman, captain of the great army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected because of him, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Right. He was a leper. Now, in those times, leprosy was a very horrible thing for you to get. It was very horrible for you to get physically, emotionally, socially. They usually just put you in the leper camp, and that's where you were. Leprosy is a disease that causes feelings to be lost in the tips of fingers and the tips of toes, the tips of your nose, ears, and all of that. And as a result, because you don't have any feelings in it, you can damage your fingers and your feet really bad and cause infection. And that infection can have a horrible odor. And it was just, if you were a leper, you were a leper. You were ostracized. You were avoided. And this man has leprosy. I don't know how he's working it all out. Somehow he is. But the Arameans in verse 2 had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Aram said, "Go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. If I could just barter for my healing. If I can just give enough to be healed. If I can just do this to be healed. And notice what he's doing. He's taking 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes to do what? To give to the prophet. To pay for his healing. Here's the word of a little girl, a little servant girl taken by the Arameans who has enough courage to say, "Oh, if my master would go to this prophet, he'd heal him." And I think sometimes in our lives, we're still so self-directed and carton-directed that we just think that we got to do it our way and do it what we think instead of just trusting and going with it. So he brought the letter, the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Watch verse 11. But Naaman was furious and went away. And said, "Behold, I thought he'll surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." False assumption that this is how this is going to happen, and this is what it's going to do, and this is how it needs to work out. And all along, he's got in his mind that this is how it's going to happen. Have you ever done that? You just play that game in your mind about your future and what your future is supposed to look like, and then it doesn't pan out the way, and you kind of get a little mad, and you kind of get a little angry, and you get mad at God, you get angry at God, you get hurt, your feelings are hurt, and before you know it, you're in full blown anger and furious, just like this man, because it didn't work out the way you thought was in your mind of how it was going to work out. You know why that happens? Is because you're fallen. We're fallen. And you have a word of a prophet. And in this Old Testament prophet is just saying, "You go do this. Go to the land of the River Jordan and dip in it 7 times. And he's saying, I don't want to do it that way. That just seems so insignificant. And then he says this: "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and he went away in a rage. Because God didn't tell him the way he thought God should tell him. And that's a very dangerous place to be. When you can turn away from hearing a word from God as such insignificance, like the one that you think is insignificant that I heard, that I think I believe I heard this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And thinking, that's not enough. No, I didn't rage and I didn't get angry. Matter of fact, by the time I got to the second gate, I was doing pretty good. Self-control. Wasn't what I was looking for. Wasn't what I was asking for. I mean, I'm just kind of looking for some of those pills that just take a three of them and you're done, right? No, not that, isn't that what you want? Yeah. Well, I didn't get this way with a pill, and I'm not going to get the other way with a pill. Right? Yeah. Amen. He's raged. He's got a different thing in his mind going about how God's supposed to work. This is too small. This is just, this Jordan is a dirty looking river. It's just full of sand. There's not rock in the bottom of it. It's not a beautiful place. I want to wash in a beautiful river. Why can't he just tell me that? And then his servants in verse 13 came and spoke to him saying, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Is it enough? Is the word that God gives me enough? And I think about this, that whatever God gives, and whatever amount is always enough, whether it is resources or whether it is a word from the mouth of God, the voice of God, that it is enough. That when the word of God that I'm reading today reaches my heart through the Spirit of God, is it going to be enough? And I'm saying yes, it's always enough, always. Because whatever he does and however he does it is always enough. And I just ask the question sometimes, what could God do with so little? He can do a bunch. A bunch. You've seen it. I've seen it. We've walked in it. Well, for instance, in Mark chapter 5, verse 24, you remember the touch of Jesus and this woman who has this affliction, and she bleeds and she's been going to these doctors for so many years, and she can't find the healing. She can't find it. And then she thinks in her mind and God places it in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, it'll be enough. Just the hem of the garment, the hem, the little tassel. Just if I could touch one tassel would be enough. Crowds are pressing in. I mean, all of a sudden she touches him. The power of God goes out, touches the tassel or the hem of the garment, and the power of God comes out of him and heals her. She's dried up with this blood issue, and she's dried up immediately, and she's healed. And Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciple says, are you crazy? I mean, there's hundreds of people touching you. There's hundreds of people putting their hands on you. No. When she turns around, he sees the woman, and he speaks this great word that your faith has healed you. Let me ask you a question, folks. Is the hem of the garment of Jesus enough for you? Is it enough? It was for her. It was enough for her in faith to believe that all I had to do was touch what he was wearing to find the healing. That's all I had to do. Who touched me? Who touched me? What is this power that's come out of me? What is it that God is doing? What is God doing through my body right now And I think about this is that do I believe that that is enough to heal my affliction, to take my plague away? Do I believe that to touch the hem of his garment would be enough to bring peace to my situation, health to my sickness, security to my insecurity, power to my weakness, life to what is dead? Do others believe that we, the body of Christ in this life, have the same kind of power flowing, if that they could just touch us, then they would be cleansed? Do I just simply believe? Or do I need to go do something big? Do I got to go work at it? Do I really got to do more and more and more when the hem of the garment is enough? It's enough. You know, I think about this whole thought of what God, I think, did for me this morning. You know, I think about Matthew 16, 1 through 4, where God says, if you need a sign, you're a part of an evil and adulterous generation. You know, if you need a sign, you're a part of an evil and adulterous generation. Luke 16, 19 through 31 is a great story. I want you to turn to that one. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. And I think about this thought. If I don't find life in the scriptures, I'm not going to find life in a miracle. You know, in this passage of scripture, really powerful. It's verse 19. There's a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, was carried away in the angels of Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool off my tongue, because I'm in agony in this place, in this flame. And Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this between us and you, there is a great chasm with fixed so that no one can who wishes to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Oh, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not listen to be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Oh, but send him back. If they see this man, he tells them about hell. Listen, would you hear what I'm saying today? I love the experience that I walk in every day with my great God. It's the relationship. And I've experienced wonderful things, and I continue to do that. I see the miracles of God at work. I do. And I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that everything that God has spoken in his word has for us, you know, as a body in Christ, that we have different varying gifts and manifestations of the Spirit of God, and that we walk in that, and we want to live in that every day. Every day. But I want to make sure it's coming out of what Scripture says, what the Word of God says. And I think about this because I think about it. We live in this day, and I see myself sometimes saying, God, I just need a sign. I need a sign today. I need a word today. And yeah, I need a word every day. I want a word to live on. But the thing is that I think about the touch of Jesus. Is it enough for my trial and my affliction? or my touch to him. And I think about this whole thought of what Scripture says, and I, you know why? And I'm just going to tell you why it's so real. A couple of you asked me about a devotional that I've been reading, and it's called Daily Light for the Daily Path. Guy was named Samuel Baxter, who was a publisher in like the 1790s, and he took Scripture and he made a morning reading and a evening reading. Okay. And there's scriptures that he did it for his kids. He did it for his 12 kids. And then he's a publisher and he published it and it's become a classic devotional. And I'm going to tell you, it's just straight word. It's not one little, you know, scripture and then somebody's opinion. Although I've got those and I read those. So please, I'm not saying don't do that, right? But I'm just saying that here lately in this season, I'm waking up in the mornings and I'm looking at this first verse and it's just one phrase. And I go, oh, I, this is enough right now. God is speaking to me in this one phrase and it's washing me and it's sanctifying me and it's rejoicing my heart. And it's just one. It's just one word. It's just one phrase. Because that's how powerful one word is. Do you believe that the Word of God is powerful to save and powerful to lead and powerful to move in our lives? And I say, yes. But sometimes I do need the application. And that's where you come along and you encourage and you speak into my life and I speak into yours. And I have this opportunity to apply what I'm walking through and what I'm reading through. And the Spirit of God comes and he uses that in such a way that it's like, yeah, walk this way when you turn to the right or the left. Apply it this way. Speak it this way. And it's the one little thing that God would give to me. And it doesn't mean that I don't read Scripture and I don't go through Scripture. I don't read a commentary or two or I don't read a book or two. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is enough. It is enough. It's enough. And many of you, some of you have been asking me about this devotion. I'm sending it to you. And so if you want it, my phone number's on the fold and I'll send it to you and you can open it up and see what I'm talking about. The Lord washes. You know, one of the things that happened this week in my reading, I go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So I want to kind of change a little course here because I think about receiving from God and then how do I give back, okay? And what do I give back? So John 6, verse 14, read this, yesterday. John chapter 6, verse 14. Well, is that right? No, verse 4, okay. Let's begin in 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples, and the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing the crowd, the large crowd coming to him, he said, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are those for so many?" And then Jesus says, "Well, have him sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to him, his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, "This truly is the prophet who's to come into the world." And here's my thought. It doesn't matter what you have to give? To God or to his kingdom? Doesn't matter how small you think it is, how insignificant it seems to be. But when you place it in the hand of Jesus, it grows. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows. And in this particular point, is that listen, he puts this little boy's lunch into his hands and feeds 5,000 men, and watch this, and their families. This great miracle of God on something that seems so insignificant. It just seems so insignificant. And I'm afraid that's what happens to us. I'm afraid that's what happens to in our lives, that here's something that God took a little bit and used it for the glory of God. And sometimes we seem so insufficient and so not enough, and that we just think that, what could God do with me? Or what could God do with my stuff or my giftedness or what I've got to offer? And I'm saying God can do great and mighty things through you. He can, no matter what it is. 5 loaves, a couple of fish that feed probably about 12,000 to 13,000 people, if you include everybody, with 12 baskets left over. The small gifts given to Christ's hand is enough to impact a multitude. Because Jesus is enough, whatever is given, whatever amount is given, it's enough. If it comes from the heart, if it comes from a motive that wants to please our great God. And I think about this because God does. He uses these little insignificant things and these insignificant places and these insignificant people and things to accomplish his great work. Jesus uses spittle and mixes in dirt and heals a blind man. Obedience to a word of Jesus to cast one more time in the sea brings a catch of a lifetime. A virgin teenage woman gives birth to Jesus, God in the flesh. He uses 12 common men and a few common women and does something significant to the world. He says to the woman who dropped 2 pennies in the offering box that she gave more than everyone else gave on the same day. And then Gideon, the least of his family, the least of his tribe, brings down Midian. Jesus does extraordinary things with seemingly insignificant people to accomplish his work. To accomplish his work. Do you remember when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. Can anything good come out of my life, his life, her life?" Look where they were. They were in the pit. They were in the pit of destruction. They were in the darkness. They lived their life. Even they knew what they were doing was wrong. Could God use that? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. You know, I think about Cottonwood. And, you know, Cottonwood's still not even a dot on the map. After all these years, Stephen, of Cottonwood Community, you can't find a map and find Cottonwood on the map. Okay. At one time, this farming community had enough kids to have 90 kids in a school where the chapel is right now. And then when Dublin ISD consolidated, they... You know, there's no longer a school here. And for many, many years, since 1908, a small group of people would gather with this hope that maybe God could do something significant one day. In the words of Amy Stroud, who would say, "We'll write a letter to a cousin and say, oh, that God, we would just, could we be more than just a spark for God?" You know, there was this kind of dream, this kind of vision, you know, from your great-great-great-grandfather. Yeah, and Pete's here today. Pete Thackerson, great-great-grandfather, right? What could God do? And to be honest with you, you know, the first time we ever showed up here in December, you couldn't even see the little chapel from the road. Stephen, y'all had a sign on the other side of the road, and we went down that way. And we saw this old abandoned house. I said, we hope that's not the parsonage. We came back to six and said, oh, there it is. It's right there. And we walked in, I'm thinking, I'm on to big and better already. It's honest. I didn't say it that way. But I'm here just till I'm finished with seminary. And then something stirred in my heart one day. What could God do in a seemingly insignificant place? In a seemingly, I'm saying the word seemingly because I believe it's seemingly. That's all it is. It just seems that way. It's not that way. It's just seemingly. But what could God do with a small group of people who just want to move on with God? And your mama and your aunt, Steve, Ermanelle and Fanny and, yeah, Rhonda, your mom, you know, they just had this vision that God could do something significant. And oh, how they long for it. How they long for it. And I think about it, Craig, I think about it today, that from this spot, how nations have been changed from this little place that's not even a dot. Because God will take the seemingly insignificant things, people, and places and do something great with them because we decide to put it in His hands. His hands. It's like, God, we don't hold this tightly. We give you these 2 cents. We give you these 2 pennies. We give you this meager talent or gift of mine. We give this meager word to somebody. This meager vision to somebody that we think's meager. We don't think it's big. It doesn't think it's huge. And all of a sudden, because the Spirit of God will get a hold of it, God will take the seemingly insignificant and do something powerful and significant with it. And it's a matter of what I believe about what God says in His Word and what God speaks to me through the Spirit of the living God. Will I believe it? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? First, is Jesus enough? Is whatever God gives you enough? Is His Word enough? And I think about this whole thought of just hungering and thirsting for the Word, for the Scripture, to allow the Scriptures to form me, shape me, to wash me. And I want to ask the question because I really believe this with all my heart. If you have a love for God, you have a love for what He says. And if you have a love for what He says, you have a love for what He does. And you want to join Him. But some of you have this idea that it's just, we're too insignificant. You don't know my past. You don't know what pit I've come out of. You don't know what kind of bondage I've brought to my family. You don't know what kind of shame I walk in. You don't know what kind of heartache or what kind of things that were done to me as little boys or little girls. You don't know. And maybe I don't know that, but I know this great God who takes those things and fashions a life story out of them that not only changes you and your family and your marriage and your kids, but it can come to change a world. And I believe that's what Jesus said, that when He said, the greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And I want to ask the question today, what is it that you need to just give to Jesus? Just to put in His hand Is it your past? Is it that great failure that you think that God can't use you? Is it an attitude? Is it something that you just know is of great value? And just to say, God, I put it in your hand like the little boy put the bread and the fish. I just give it to you. Is Jesus enough? And is enough that what I have to see life change in people's lives? You know, one of the things that I want to say to you today in all of this is that God has purpose for you that's very tangible and very practical. And every one of you who have Jesus in their lives has a gift and a calling. And we need each other. We need you. And we want to help you find your place, your peace. You might have the gift, like someone said this morning, the gift of encouragement. You might have a gift of teaching. You might have a gift of insight. You might have a gift of mercy, a gift of giving, a gift of service. Holy Spirit may be manifesting things in your life that are just powerful that we really, really need. That you have words of life, you have words of freedom. That if you're in Christ, you have the word of reconciliation, and God's given you the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it to you, and he's given what you need to walk in that. And the reason why so many people in church life are so unhappy is because they're not living this life out. A life of character and a life of ministry. And I just want to say this. We want to meet with you. Leadership wants to meet with you. We want to walk with you through. We want to love you to these places where you could find a place, a fit for the kingdom of God. That you might come to this place and say, I'm just so insignificant. Right. Because God uses seemingly insignificant people to do mighty things for the glory of God. And all it is a simple yes. A simple yes to our great God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for your word to me coming out of the gate this morning. It washed me. It blessed me. After I had a little bit of an argument with you. You are enough. Come, fill your people with the power of your spirit, the power of your love, the power of your presence, and may it flow. May we give it away and not hoard it. I thank you for the gifts, the callings of every single person in this place and every single person that's watching today. And I ask in Jesus' name that today would be a new kind of start and fresh work, a fresh work of God's word and God's spirit to move in our lives in mighty ways. To be used of you in significant ways. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.